I think I told you this story once before. Miss Joy, Bible class teacher for little children. She's got her kids' class going. She's talking to them about Thanksgiving. She says, well, we're coming up on Thanksgiving, and you all know about Thanksgiving, right? That's a wonderful time when we sit around and we brag about the good stuff that we've got, and we make fun of other people's stuff that they don't have what we have, and children are going, no, that's not right. She says, yeah, we make fun of what they don't have, and we brag about what we've got, and we ask for more, and we beg for more, and no matter how much stuff we have, we're never satisfied, and we keep whining about wanting more stuff. Isn't that what Thanksgiving is about? And this one little boy said, no, Miss Joy, that's not Thanksgiving. That's Christmas. Okay, we're coming up on Thanksgiving for sure. We give thanks to God. That's what it's all about. Giving thanks to God for His care and all of His blessings. And He's given us all kinds of physical blessings. Boy, you'd have to be pretty dull-witted, wouldn't you? Not to recognize that God has given us homes and family and health and cars and all the clothing and all the fun stuff that we have. God has blessed us, and I think it is really good for us to have a Thanksgiving Day. Now, one guy said, some people count their blessings on their fingers and their miseries on a calculator. And I guess we've all kind of known people like that. But Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 is a place where Paul takes us on a brief tour of the spiritual blessings that are ours. I want you to go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to spend all of our time in this little segment right here, verse 3 to 14. You know, God has blessed us with all these physical blessings, so we have cars and clothes and homes and health and family and food. And we've got all these good things that we enjoy. But since we are both physical and spiritual creatures, you'd expect God to bless us spiritually like He blesses us physically, and you'd be right. And so Paul takes us on this brief tour of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Now, you can count these different ways in Ephesians chapter 1. This segment is a little bit difficult because in the original language, that's all one sentence. Starts in verse 3, runs all the way to verse 14. 209 words or so, and did anybody but me do sentence diagramming when you're in junior high school English? Anybody remember that? I'm so sorry. We'll get together and pray over that later. You cannot diagram this sentence, folks. 209 words is going to be really difficult to do. But Paul just can't stop himself. He keeps talking about the blessings that God has given us. And you can count these different ways. I came up with 7 of them. So let's start reading in verse 3. And we'll read down through each one of these 7 blessings that God has given us in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. He chose us to be holy and blameless. You might say He chose us to be like Him. I guess about the very first thing you learn about God in Scripture is He's holy. He tells us that Himself. You be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. We're supposed to be like Him. And the whole point of that Old Testament law was to make God's people to be holy people. So, when we live like this, when we follow God and trying to live holy and blameless lives, once in a while someone will look at us and say, you think you're better than everybody else. But that's not the point at all. We don't think we're better than everybody else. We know all too well we're not better than anybody else. But here's the thing. What we're doing is we're saying we have not done right and we want to do right. And so we're going to live according to God's principles. And other people may choose a different way, but kind of like Joshua in Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It doesn't really matter what others choose to do. We're going to have to choose to do the right thing. We're going to be holy. We're going to be like Him. After all, this is all for our benefit. Yeah, God wants good things for us, and He wants a life that blesses everybody. I talked to you before about Dr. Paul Faulkner. He used to do these marriage enrichment seminars. Very interesting guy. He's retired from that now, so they're not doing those seminars any longer. But what I heard Paul Faulkner speaking one time, he was talking about what kind of life you would like to have. He had five tests that that life would have to meet if he were going to give himself to it. One of them was, he said, it has to be a life that blesses everybody. Can't be good for some people and bad for others. We don't want to play some zero-sum game. It's got to be good for everybody, and that's exactly what Christianity is. That's what Paul Faulkner said, and that's certainly what's going on in our lives as we live holy and blameless lives. You think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all those things that Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 5. Now, who would not want that kind of life? No, don't give me that life of love, joy, peace, patience, kind. I don't want anything to do with that. That's nutty. Right? We want that kind of life. We want a life that is characterized by all the fruit of the Spirit and this holy and blamelessness that characterizes God. After all, it's for our benefit. We want good things for this. Now, this is a great blessing that God chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. And He can do that because He predestined us to be adopted. This was always what God had in mind. Start with me in verse 5, if you would. Actually, I've got to pick up a couple of words from verse 4. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. This was always God's plan, that we would be adopted into His family, that we would be, from the very beginning, God's goal in creation was that we would be His children, and that it would happen through Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen any other way. We're going to be adopted into His family through Jesus Christ. This is what God wanted. It was always His plan. Now, I want you to think about this whole idea, just for a minute, about being chosen and being adopted, because God always wanted us to be His children. That's what He had in mind for us from the very beginning. He wants us to live righteous and holy lives, be His children. This is a picture of Joe Garagiola, a longtime baseball player, St. Louis Cardinals. He grew up in St. Louis, always loved watching the Cardinals and listening to the Cardinals. He had a boyhood friend, lived on the same block with him. The two of them played together their whole lives. His boyhood friend was named Yogi Berra. Legendary catcher for the New York Yankees. And when they were growing up, Joe Garagiola said, whatever the game was, basketball, football, baseball, any other game you were going to do, he said, I would always pick Yogi first because he's just a tremendous athlete. He could play anything and play it well. How would you like to have that reputation? I pick you. I pick you. We're going to get this together. I'm going to pick you. I had a guy that I knew that had an adopted son, and then he and his wife had biological children as well. When the biological children wanted to torment their older brother, they would say to him something, you know, typically helpful, constructive. You're not really one of us. You know how kids do. You're not one of us. This guy had the perfect comeback. He would look at his little brothers and say, hey, they chose me, but they had to take you. And I think he's got exactly the right idea there, you know. I mean, this is what God has done. He has chosen us. He has picked us out of the whole world. You are God's chosen. He had in mind for you to be His child from the very beginning. We're in the family, and that's possible because He gives us redemption. This redemption is characterized as the forgiveness of sins and grace in this passage, verses 7 and 8. In Him, that is in Jesus, in Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. We have forgiveness of sins. Hard to overstate that. And it's hard to overstate the impact of forgiveness in our lives. This is a picture of a guy named Tim Goglin. Tim Goglin was the director of the Office of Public Liaison for the President of the United States, as President Bush, from 2001 to 2008. So he's the director of the Office of Public Liaison until February of 2008. In February of 2008, a blogger discovered and publicized that although this guy had written 39 articles for general publication in the World Press, 27 of those articles were plagiarized. They were stolen. Wasn't his work. He immediately resigned. He's humiliated. His family is humiliated. The office of the presidency is humiliated. And Tim Goglin is just devastated. He apologized to his family, apologized to his colleagues. He's trying to make amends the best he can. He realizes his career is destroyed. One last person he's got to talk to is President of the United States. So he gets an appointment to go in and see the President. He goes in and he starts and he says, "Mr. President," and the President stops him and says, "Stop, you're forgiven." And Tim Goglin just looked at him and he said, But Mr. President, what I wanted to say is stop." The President says, "Stop. I have known grace and forgiveness, and you are forgiven. It's over." And Tim Goglin said, from that moment, the real process of reconstruction of his life kind of began. It was just the pronouncement of forgiveness. You can't undo or repay your sins. There's nothing you can do about it. All you can do is accept the forgiveness that's ours. And it's characterized by grace. Grace. My favorite religious writer is a guy named Philip Yancey. He calls grace the last best word. He says the reason for that is every word that's built off of the root, grace, is a good word. You think about it. When someone does something nice for you, you feel gratitude. That comes from grace. Those little musical embellishments that make a music piece so interesting and fun to listen to are called grace notes. When someone is kind to you, we say that person is gracious. And when you get together around that table and you offer a prayer, you are saying grace. Every word that has to do with grace is a positive word. It all has good meaning for us. Grace comes about in our lives because we can't earn it. You can't undo your sin. You can't overcome it. You can't repay it. What you need is somebody to forgive it, and that's what God does. It's a gift. It's absolute grace. It comes to us from no merit whatsoever. And you know why that's a really good thing? Here's why it's a really good thing. Because if any part of it were by merit, somebody's not going to make it. Somebody's not going to measure up at some point if it's all about merit. But it's not about merit. It's just grace. And that means nobody has to be left behind. Every single person can be saved in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that makes it awfully easy for us to be gracious, doesn't it? When we got it for nothing and didn't do anything to earn or deserve it, it's easy for us to pass that on. God has given us redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we're in a very, very good place. We're standing in a very, very good place. And we're in God's confidence. He tells us what this is all about. Look at verse 9 and 10. He's going to explain it all to us. "And He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." That's the big plan. Bring everything that exists, bring it all together in one head. That's Jesus Christ. Now, this stuff wasn't disclosed earlier. Prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others, they knew part of it, but they didn't know all of it. They could see the Messiah coming from a distance, but they couldn't get it all. They knew some parts of it. Well, Jesus Christ makes everything snap into focus for us. When Jesus came on the scene, all of a sudden, all those prophecies that were given in Isaiah and other places, in the Psalms, about the coming Messiah, all those things suddenly snapped into focus and it all made perfect sense. And that means that you and I are privileged above Isaiah or David or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. They saw some of it, but they didn't know how it all played out. And we know because God has taken us into His confidence. And here's what He tells us. He tells us that everything's linked together in Christ. It all comes together in Christ. The physicists and the cosmologists are hunting desperately for a unified field theory. Here's what they know. There are four types of energy in the world, right? There's gravity, electromagnetism, strong atomic force, and weak atomic force. They know that somehow those all four are related to each other, but they can't get the link that pulls all four of them together. If they could get the link that pulls all four of them together, they can create what's called a unified field theory. It's the explanation of everything, why things work, and they can't get it. Folks, we've got a spiritual unified field theory. Everything comes together in Christ. It's all about Him. He's the unifying principle behind all of this. So it's all about Him. And God has told us that. Now, we couldn't have known that otherwise. But God has revealed that to us. So here we stand in the year 2010, all this time later, and one of the great blessings we have is we know what God's plan is. We know what it was all supposed to accomplish. And that's not the end of that story either, because Paul says, look, he worked out his plan first among the Jews. And this is verse 11 and 12. He says we in this section. He's talking about we Hebrews, because he's going to contrast that with us, the other folks who aren't. So watch this in verse 11 and 12. In Him, in Jesus, we also were chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. God had this wonderful plan that He engineered across the ages. You think about all of the things that happen. You read through the Bible and you read story after story after story, and God is making things happen. I'm teaching this class on Old Testament survey out at Seminole State College. And one of the big benefits, honestly, of doing an Old Testament survey class where you just kind of step back and look at the broad sweep, the big benefit is you see the patterns developing. You see how God is working through human history. So you have the rise of the Egyptians, and you have the rise and fall of the Assyrians and Babylonians, and then later the Greeks and the Romans. And you see this march of empires across the ages is not just something that they thought was a good idea, but God is working within all of that to bring His Son into the world. And it's just amazing. You can look at this, at how this has been engineered across the ages and how faithful people kept that alive all those years. And finally, God fulfilled this brilliant plan. It absolutely is brilliant. The Messiah came among people who knew God. I mean, Jesus can step out and start talking to them about the Scriptures because they already know some things about the Scriptures. They already know God. Yeah, what if He'd come to Rome? Would He have gained crowds of followers at Rome? I don't think so. They didn't know God. They didn't understand the Scriptures. They had heard some things about it, but it didn't make sense to them, and they didn't have any real appreciation for it. I don't think He would have gotten the crowds. But when He came among the Hebrews, they heard Him, and they understood Him, and many of them absolutely loved Him. Okay, many of them absolutely hated Him, too. How is it possible for one nation, many people to love Him immensely, and other people to hate Him intensely? How's that possible? Because they knew it was about God, and they had deep respect and honor for God. But this was always God's plan. So He worked out His plan among the Jews, and that's not the end of that story, because He also included us. I mean, whatever else I can say about my own heritage, and there's not a whole lot I can say, and even less that I would want to say, I can say for sure I am not Jewish. I'm not a part of those chosen people. Take a look at verse 13, at least the first part of verse 13 with me if you want to. And you also, you Ephesian Gentiles, you people who became Christians, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You were included. See, that's the unknown part of the plan, that God loves Gentiles. Gentiles? Are you kidding me? No, it's true. God loved the Gentiles. Even the Gentiles didn't know that. But this is the unknown part of the plan that God made available to us. And so, Jesus came to save the world. Over and over and over He says that. I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Well, we're part of the world, so we get to be involved in that too. And that's one of the reasons why the gospel is such good news. We can be insiders. We can be part of the family. We, all that stuff that I've been talking about, the grace, the adoption, you know, that's all for us. That's all part of our lives too. You remember the story in Luke 17 of the 10 lepers? When people had leprosy in the ancient world, and even today, they're ostracized from society. They can't be with other people, so they set up their own little society out in the field someplace. And these 10 lepers come to Jesus and they say, "Save us, heal us, cure us." And Jesus says to them, go show yourselves to the priest. That's all. Just go show yourselves to the priest. So they go. Now, that's what you do when you are cleansed, okay? You go show yourself to the priest. He checks you off and pronounces you, you're good. Okay, you're out of here. Okay? They got to go show themselves to the priest. So they start, and as they go, Luke says, they are healed. It's amazing. It's a miracle. This is incredible. And one of them turns back and just throws himself at Jesus' feet. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And Jesus looks at him and says, yeah, what happened to the other nine? I thought all of them were cured. Yeah. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's us, folks. Here we were in a situation that's absolutely incurable. We are tainted and condemned by our own sin. There's not one thing we can do about it. And Jesus says to us, you obey in faith. You obey in faith and you will be cleansed. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You repent of sin, confess His name. You be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. The very things that you watched Katie do this morning, all right, that's what Jesus says you have to do, and He will forgive your sin. Now, you didn't earn it by any of these acts that we do. It's all a matter of grace. How could you stop saying thank you? When would you ever get done saying thank you to Jesus for what He's done for us? So, salvation is huge for us. But that's not even the end of that story. Because there's one more great spiritual blessing, and that is that He has marked us with the Holy Spirit. Let's finish up verse 13 and 14 and finish up the whole sermon. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. The purpose of a seal is ownership. That's a signature. You take that seal and you roll it through wet clay or molten wax and the image is present there, and that's kind of the signature that marks ownership. So this is a wonderful illustration of what's happening. The Holy Spirit is pressing His own character into us so that now when Jesus looks at us, when God looks at us, He says, oh, one of mine. I recognize that signature. Hey, one of mine. Every covenant in the Bible has a sign. So the sign of the covenant with Noah is the rainbow. The sign of the covenant with Abraham is circumcision. David, it's a savior or a king on the throne forever. What's the sign of our covenant? God Himself pressed Himself into us and said, oh, yeah, I see you. I recognize you. This is actually the first installment of the transformation that takes place in us to be like God. We begin to bear the image of God all over again. The whole point is transformation. We're developing into what we are supposed to be. Did you hear that? We're developing into what we were supposed to be, what God always had in mind for us. And you know what just happened? We just went full circle right on back to verse 4. We're supposed to be holy and blameless in His sight. See, we're supposed to be like Him. And that's what's happening in us. So when we sit down and we count our blessings, like the song said, count your blessings, we tend to focus on the tangible things, the food and the clothing and the family and the health and the shelter, yeah, all the good stuff that we've got. And in the summertime, we praise God for air conditioning. Amen? Yeah. And in the wintertime, we praise God for electric blankets. I love my electric blanket. I got a little problem with my electric blanket. I find it's hard to get out from under it. Okay, but that's the only problem. We love this stuff, all right? We praise God for our tangible blessings. But the greatest blessings that we enjoy are the spiritual blessings in Christ. Those are the things that are going to stay with us into eternity. So Paul has taken us this morning on a brief little tour of the spiritual blessings that are ours. And I don't know if you noticed, but three times in that sentence, that's just one long sentence, but three times he says, all of these things are about praise for the Lord. All of these things are about praising God to the praise of His glory. It's all about praising God in this. God has given us every blessing that we enjoy, physical and spiritual. Everything that we enjoy comes from the hand of God. Now, I hope that on Thursday, when you all get together, and you got your family or your friends, and you're all gathered around that table, and you're ready to say grace, here's that word again. Grace. You're going to say grace around the table. I hope that all of us can be thankful for the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ, that's what you're missing. Those seven things we talked about, those blessings can't be yours until you're in Christ. But we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus like Katie did this morning. Because you believe that He's the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. To be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you've got to believe me, folks. We got more towels. It's okay. You can be baptized this morning if you want to do that. Now, if you're a Christian, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you haven't lived with Him, haven't lived for Him, haven't paid any attention to the spiritual blessings that are yours in Him. Maybe you don't even think you've got those spiritual blessings. Well, you need to repent. You need to come back to Him and live with Him. It truly is a life of blessing. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now. While we stand and sing the song.